2 Timothy 1, beginning to read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
I only want to look at one verse this morning. Not the whole, maybe we'll touch on certain bits, but it's verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Before I look at that verse, I think it would be right, firstly, to just think about the author that wrote that letter, the Apostle Paul. Many will speak of great writers today, speak about certain books, but the Apostle Paul's letters are by far the greatest writings I think ever written. The man himself is a shining example of what it means to follow Christ and the cost of following Christ. Paul the Apostle was never half-hearted in anything that he'd done. He was a man you could depend on. His word was sure. In the whole Bible, the Apostle Paul stands with the greatest of them, even probably above most of them. His life history is remarkable. His education, his religious zeal as a Pharisee was all done with a keenness and an energy. It was never half-hearted in what he put his hand to. He was always 101% in whatever he done. His sudden conversion was enough to silence any cynic about a deluded individual. Here, a man of authority, holding Roman citizenship, putting to death and imprisoning Christians. An intelligence, some say, was of the greatest of his day. And he's suddenly transformed into another man. Saul becomes Paul. The Christ hater becomes the Christ lover. And what a gift and asset to the Church of Jesus Christ. Here was the man whose very name struck fear and dread into the hearts of believers everywhere. And yet, as he left them, we know, as he went on his missionary journeys, there was tears of sorrow flowed, and instead of hearts of fear, now it was hearts of sorrow. Such was the conversion of this man. So here is the great man, chained and awaiting his death. The once persecutor has now become the persecuted. This letter was to be his very last, and he sends it to Timothy, who he loved as his own son. He longs to see him, but it's, Bible history is not certain if Timothy ever met that request before Paul was finally put to death. He was all alone with just Luke remaining at his side. We see him standing before the Roman governor Felix, and he speaks of coming judgment, and he strikes fear in the heart of this man of authority. Festus, who hears Paul and says his great learning is making him mad. And I wonder how well these men slept after they listened to this great apostle. Whether they thought of his warnings about life after death as they came to that day when they faced their own death. How blessed we are to have his words before us to pick up and read whenever we should desire. Words that are inspired by God and faithfully written down so that we may be encouraged, to be guided and to be warned and to never give up. Paul, in his letters to Timothy, had a major concern. And it wasn't because he was unfairly tried. It wasn't because he was feeling lonely and that others had left him. Nor was it because his cell was drafty and cold or that he was awaiting his death. Paul's main concern was for the church, for Timothy and his teaching. Paul records in 1 Timothy, the previous letter, the falling away by some, he says, some have turned aside, some have made shipwreck, some have turned after Satan, some have been led astray, some have missed the mark. He also mentions that all in Asia have turned away from me. He knew what it was to hear the promises and the pat on the back with supportive words, only from those people to turn their backs and walk away from him and leave him alone. Unlike many of the great saints before him, do you ever hear a question or see him doubt God? Never. Never do you hear from the lips of Paul, why? So because he knew the fickleness of men, he sends this warning to his beloved Timothy. Verse 14, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. And this leads me to my first point this morning, which is guarding ourselves from ourselves. As with Paul, when we become Christians, something amazing takes place. It probably won't happen the same as what it did with Paul, a bright light and a voice from heaven. But still we get a light that reveals the darkness we're in. And still we get a small voice that convicts us of our sin. Both experiences result in a dead life being made alive in Christ. And so now we have this new life and our troubles run away, don't they? Every day is a joy. No more struggles. Old things have passed away and all things are new, we're told. And we bounce along with a spring in our step. And we're never in the valleys and we're always in the hills, on the hills. Sin and its desires are defeated, and victoriously we have a foot on the neck. It's constant victory. Isn't that how it is now? If I was told that, I know what I'd be thinking. If only. Even be tempted to say, get real. It isn't like that at all, is it? We are all familiar, I hope we are, with the name of John Wesley. But we're not always familiar with his failings. He once stated, Christians do not sin. He spoke from a position of authority, so for many believers it shook their confidence in their faith. And when dying, some became so fearful that they were lost because they had sinned in certain areas of their life. It was George Whitefield, who actually founded the Methodist movement, was asked to please come back from America and calm the fears of these people, these Christians, and challenge John Wesley in whose hands you had left the movement. And you may be thinking, why mention this about John Wesley and George Whitefield? I mention it because it's a prime example of what can happen when the gospel, the good deposit, is tampered with by men because it doesn't reason with their conclusions of Scripture. And we see this in the Church of Galatians. George Whitefield, a man who loved the church, risked life and limb to come back to these shores to stop the rot that was setting in. Paul, who was soon to leave this present world, has to get it across to Timothy that he must be alert. He mustn't be flagging in his zeal, but to guard this truth, which any holder of it has a responsibility, but the pastor, even a greater responsibility. There was to be no room for complacency, no room for giving way in certain areas. Because of this stand, there would be a cost. The message from the Lord to a fearful Ananias after telling him Paul was a chosen vessel, it was, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Holding, guarding the good deposit will bring anger, hatred from all walks of life against us. But guard it we must. From the first day of its birth, Satan launched a campaign to destroy the church. He managed to deceive many who have failed to hear the warning. When I was writing this message on a Saturday morning, there was a knock on the front door, and I went to the door, and there's two lovely young people there with a little boy, their son, with a tract in their hand to tell me about the end of the world. They were Jehovah Witnesses, and when I said good morning, they said, good morning, we've come here to deceive you. No, they didn't say that at all, did they? They said, we've come to give you the truth. You see how tragic it is, because the truth they've been told was told from their teacher. And that teacher had received it from his teacher, and his teacher before him. Till we go right back to the time, we won't have a lesson on this now, but to the man named Russell, who started the whole movement, who wasn't happy with the idea that Jesus was God somehow. He couldn't reason with that. So the Bible, he changed it. Anyway, it's a long story, but he changed it. And that poison's been running right through ever since, and people haven't guarded their hearts. They've accepted it. This is the danger when you don't check things out. In medieval England, the Protestants suffered torture and burnings. But now the devil attacks with a different tactics. It's the Christian who is now labelled the bigot, unreasonable, not understanding, no compassion. And it's a clever move from Satan. And we need God's help and wisdom to deal with it. And how to answer those who accuse us of those things. You know, we westernised Christians have had it good for a long time. Our persecutions consist now of a snigger or a sarcastic remark. Now we can be reported if we say the wrong word or mention we don't agree with certain behaviours and lifestyles. You see, the whole climate for the church is changing. But that should never be a reason to loosen our grip of what God has entrusted to us. There are sounds of the church's enemy, I believe, very clearly fast approaching. Like the rumblings of an approaching army, voices against the Bible and the Christian are being raised. The weapons of many anti-Christian groups are now pointing in our direction of the true church. Challenges are coming, and they will get tougher, more for some Christians, sadly, than others. And we need to support them, people. Our brothers and sisters. Right now in the USA, I only read the other day, the Methodist movement is actually splitting. This Methodist movement that George Whitefield founded, it's actually splitting in America because some are calling for gay practice to carry on in the church and relationships to be accepted, while others said no. One side says no, one side says yes, we must. Settlements of $25 million are now having to be paid to settle that disagreement. You see, these troubles will never go away. And we must remember that we are aliens in this world. We shouldn't be surprised by them, really. We are simply passing through. guided by God alone, who holds our hand as we go. We are to listen to what Paul is saying in this letter to Timothy. We are to listen and then put it into practice. Strive to live it out in our lives. I've no intention to pick out one particular group of people this morning for the next 20 minutes, but I must mention this. Because of what damage can lay ahead if we ignore the apostles' warnings. We are to be holders of God's truth, to be wise and to weigh what we hear against Scripture. But reading the other day, the incoming Archbishop of York, Stephen Cottrell, says the Bible must bend to modern sexuality. He says biblical teaching on sexuality should come second to 21st century Western cultural beliefs. He said the church actually stands to be looked upon as immoral the first time in history. This is according to the Christian Institute. You can check it out yourself what he said. How does such belief weigh in the scales of Scripture? As I said briefly this morning, if you look at other faiths, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, even Islam, you will discover there are references and belief in certain portions of Scripture. But the guard at some point was dropped and the doctrines of demons have stormed in. Paul instructs Timothy first because he has the responsibility to pass it down to the church. When leaders fail in the duty of guarding the truth, it can be disastrous. It's a fly in the ointment. When King Solomon became king, it all began so well, didn't it? He spoke of God. He spoke with God. Was given a gift of wisdom. Was blessed materially. And gave a wonderful open prayer for the nation of Israel. A godly head of state. But when Solomon fell, he took everyone with him. His foreign wives brought in their gods. First his house became infected. Then the temple, down to the nation. It fed its way down by leaving the truth. The nation followed a lie, which led to their ruin. If the church fails to guard the truth, the faith, the gospel, then expect the name, as we read, Ichabod, written above the door. The glory of the Lord has departed. There is no other truth. We must understand this. Outside of God's truth. That goes for me and for you. What is true for me might be not true for you. What is true for you is not true for me. No, there's only one truth, and that's God's truth. Brothers and sisters, I would honestly say we must be watchmen and sound the alarm. We must guard this wonderful faith, this gospel treasure that we have. So going on to my second point, it says guarding the inheritance of the saints. And if we go back for a moment to 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul writes, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. One commentator writes, there is an awesome responsibility to us all to keep guard for the truth of God, especially for those who declare themselves teachers. So the teachers shall have to give an account to God first. The church is the bride of Christ. He is devoted to her. He gave his blood for her, his life for her. It's not difficult then to imagine his anger at those who seek to encourage her sin, to sin. If then anyone should question or seek to rub out by futile efforts God's truth, then they are surely guilty of encouraging or seeking to encourage sinful practice. I feel no pity for that person's coming judgment, even if he is a bishop. How dare anyone challenge God's call, what God calls sin, to say it's not sin? They are in a fearful position. There are those who have wide audiences, tens of thousands today, and they teach some things that have very little, if anything, of biblical truth in them. If you listen to them, just as Paul said, there's superstitions, there's myths, there's lies, there's false promises. It was many years ago now I picked up and read The Life of Charles Spurgeon, The Early Years, Volume 1, and The Full Harvest, Volume 2. Fantastic reading about his life. And it led me to inquire of the men that he mentioned in there about Luther, Calvin, Augustine and the others. These great saints, as I got into those books, taught me about predestination, what the gospel message is really about, the Reformation. And it just got better. I couldn't get enough of it. It was like good food. But in the church I was in, there was a snigger because I read these books. They said, Glenn just reads dead men's brains. Well, I still do, and I will do until the day I die. The Reformation brought about what we call the titans of the church. These men and women suffered in tortures and burnings and deaths. These were the true guardians. These were faithful in seeing the good deposit was passed down to that next generation. Like in a baton race, they passed it on to those who loved the Word of God. And to this day, it's passed on to those who love its purity. In verse 5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. A wonderful example, these faithful women were obedient to Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 6 says, when speaking on command, says, you shall teach them diligently, talking about your children. Teach the commands diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, and he will not depart from it. This was the case in Timothy's life. These women knew that treasuring the things of God and passing them on to Timothy would put him in good stead to gain an inheritance that this world knows nothing about. They listened, they followed, and they guarded the good deposit. And by doing so faithfully, Timothy had received it into his life. It became part of his life. And we must be faithful in this. We too must pass on the truth of God to our children, to our young Christians, and let them know how important it is to guard these precious truths. Don't ever be of the mindset that the race has already been run for us by the Calvins and the Luthers. We must grab that baton and grab it tight, and we must take up the race. We must hold that baton firmly. Timothy would have had teaching at the synagogue, but it was in the life of the home where the lasting teaching would go into his heart. This has to tell us of the importance of what we prioritise in the lives of our children. What things are of most value in eternity. May we never be guilty of depriving them of what God willing could be their inheritance. May they hear it from us. In the week, not depend on 1 hour at Sunday club, as important as that is, but to hear it from us every day of the week. Children are soon to be teenagers, and they will then be exposed to those things that we was able to protect them from. They'll soon be rubbing shoulders with those who seek to lure them into ungodly practice, unhealthy lifestyles. I always remember, I think it was in the late 60s or early 70s, in America, when the gay liberation group and the people that wanted drugs legalized, marching with banners, we are the people your parents warned us about. And when we leave this life, may it be with the knowledge that we have passed on this baton to our loved ones and to run with the truth. May our prayers be continuous for our young people. I hold this passionately in my heart because I think they are facing a world with such pressures we older believers knew nothing about and never experienced what the young people, the young Christians are experiencing today. They got it tough. Pray that they will, by God's grace, receive the good deposit and guard it always. And so my final point is guarding the deposit, his part and ours. To guard this good deposit God has given us involves us to do our part. God will always be faithful in doing his. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. How powerful is that? the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, dwelling within us. God has given us his Holy Spirit to work in us, to encourage, to warn, to strengthen us. I find it quite extraordinary that God has actually included us in being part of his building plan. To put his truth into our hands and say, pass it on. Be faithful in that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just be sure to pass it on as I've given it to you. Guard it and protect it. Verse 9 says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This, what God has given, is not ours to twist and bend because it rubs against the grain of our intellect and our morals, because it affects my friends or family's opinion of me. I would say to anyone sitting here, and I don't mean this horribly, but I would say if anybody's got those thoughts, go and find another God, one that suits you. And there are churches out there, plenty of them now, that will accommodate liberal thinkers. Paul says we have been called for God's purpose and grace. Paul recognised his life was not his own. It wasn't Nero's life to destroy. It didn't belong to Rome or the Pharisees. It belonged to God. It belonged to God, and he alone set the date for its departure. At the end of the letter he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. How can anyone have such assurance? I'll tell you how. By guarding the good deposit, keeping it from the contamination of men and ours, thinking we don't like that, we just alter that a little bit. If ever there's a time in church history where we need to hear Paul's warnings, it's now. Charles Spurgeon used to write a weekly pamphlet, and it was called The Sword and the Trowel. You might have heard of it. The title, of course, is taken from the story of Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem that had been pulled down. A trowel in one hand for building and a sword in the other for defending. Let us build with what God has given and use it as our defence. You know, we mustn't fear the threats of men. We do not fight this battle alone. We do not go through this life alone. God is with us every step, at every waking moment. Yes, we are in a battle. Yes, it can be weary, but he's right beside us. We must in our prayers be conscious, I believe, of those who face battles ahead, that they will not lose their grip on this wonderful treasure that they've received. I think of those people in the public eye, people, pastors like Martin, school teachers, parents, our children, people in public duties like the police. These are in the front line and we will need godly guidance and godly wisdom. Paul in the start of his letter says to Timothy, I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. This was a man on death row, but there was not a murmur about his situation. He was always putting God's people first. May God grant us conviction to be of like spirit of this beloved apostle and hold fast to this good deposit for the glory, his glory and his good name. I'll just finish this by saying with a quote from Steve Lawson from Ligonier Ministries from his book, What is Truth? He says, in our moment in human history, we must advance and hold the battle line secure for the next generation. We must be fully engaged as this war on the word rages, seeking to uphold the standard of sound words and earnestly contend for the faith. Let's just pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the light that you have given us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us, speaks to us every day. Lord, may we never swerve from this wonderful gospel. Never, Lord, put it over in a way that we're frightened to offend, but to tell it in its fullness and truth. We thank you for the cost that Jesus paid at Calvary so that we might be forgiven of our sins. Lord, we bless you for what you're doing in our lives. Keep us strong in these difficult days to uphold your truth at all times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.